Well, today we come to the last verses of the Song of Songs, this little difficult, wonderful book that we've been studying together over the last several weeks. And I want to share about these last verses under the heading, The Legacy of Love. Now, Webster's tells us that legacy means something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. It's this idea that one generation leaves something for the next generation, that there's something about that generation that gets passed on to the next, that they leave a legacy. I put quotes in your little bulletin insert about legacy. You can look at those at your leisure. The Bible also talks about this in several places, especially in the book of Proverbs. Toward the beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." The writer of Proverbs is saying that younger people should listen to the older people, that kids should listen to their parents, and that the wisdom that parents pass on to them is like jewelry, is valuable. This is talking about legacy. And then in chapter 22, verse 6, a famous verse, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's actually, when I was doing youth ministry, that was one of my favorite verses. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And one of the wonderful things about working in ministry over a long period of time, and I did youth ministry for a number of years, is you kind of get to see the larger picture. And there are many times when parents would come kind of wringing their hands and be really worried about their kids. I know any parents here, probably that never happened to you. But, you know, and sometimes it was pretty scary. I mean, they're looking at their teenager, and it's like they're rejecting everything we've ever taught them. They're going in a completely different direction, and oh my gosh, we're so worried about what's going to happen. What's their future going to be like? We want health and wholeness for our kid, and they seem to be just heading the wrong way. And I prayed with parents at times, but in being in ministry over the long haul, you actually get to see that story in kind of its fullness. And in many cases, I'd say most cases, what parents were worried about, the worst case scenarios they were envisioning didn't work out that way. And this verse actually seemed to come into play. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And today I can tell you there are a whole lot of those kids that we were very worried about way back, who today look exactly like their parents. It's true. It works that way. There is a legacy that is left. And though next generations may you know, experiment in their own ways and have to try on different things before they end up in that comfortable suit that their dad used to wear, people do tend to follow what they see. And let me just share with some very obvious things, but I want to remind us of these things. These are things you already know. But first of all, the best instruction comes from our actions. Our children see what we do, and they tend to imitate. It's just true. Every once in a while you hear these funny stories about little kids who say something or do something just like, you know, their older brother or their mom or their dad. It happens. Second, the way we live provides a model for those who come after us. And another way of saying these things is those who come after us will be influenced and affected far more by the way we live than by the things we say. Fair enough? In fact, the things we say and why we say them are, at best, part of how we live. You know, this consistency between what we say, our profession, and the way we live is very important and very powerful. And when there isn't consistency, the next generation notices that. I always remember going to a youth conference where the speaker, he was very clever, he was very funny, a good speaker. And he was saying, you know, I went to my kid and I said, clean up your room. And he turned to me and he said, Dad, what about your garage? Yeah, ouch. True story. What do you do to motivate yourself toward right living? What do you do to motivate yourself toward right living? And I would suggest that one thing that we can do is think legacy. Think about what we're passing on to others. I think this can be a good motivator for us. And we're going to see this in action at the close of this wonderful, challenging, beautiful, troubling book we have been studying together called the Song of Songs. Chapter 8, verses 8 through 14, the conclusion of the song. In my Bible, it comes under this heading, Final Advice. And it begins with the chorus, and the chorus sings this. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. And then our heroine bride, now wife, speaks up. I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers of the fruit 200. And then the husband chimes in. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. And then the heroine bride again. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. And with that, the Song of Songs comes to a close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that informs us and that you use for part of your work of transforming us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear these things, that by the power of your Spirit we would receive them and we would pass them on as you give opportunity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about the legacy of love, and I'm going to talk about four different surprises that I see in these few verses. And first we have the little sister. All of a sudden the chorus is singing about this little sister. We haven't met her before, no one's talked about her before, and now they say we have a little sister. And in this we have what I would call surprising dignity or surprising preciousness. Here is this little sister yet to come into her physical maturity. Who is she? What is her role in the Song of Songs? Well, she is what our heroine bride once was. She is the next generation. She is the recipient of the legacy of all that has been communicated, affirmed, and celebrated in the Song of Songs. I think that's the role that she plays. We see the chorus also then sing about this little sister who's very young, and they're not sure about her character. They're not sure what road she's going to be on. And they spell out two paths. First of all, they say, well, if she is a wall, and nearly every commentator on the Song of Songs understands this wall to be symbolic of inaccessibility. You know, a wall, when you come to a wall, you hit a wall, right? You don't get through it. It stands firm and you smack into it. In that sense, this wall indicates that one path that this little sister might be on is that of the character of a wall, which is inaccessibility, modesty, chastity. Boys will come to her and they will hit a wall, okay? That's one path that she might be on, and they're not sure. The other is the way of the door, and this is the opposite. This is symbolic of a character that encourages and is open to male attention of all kinds. Promiscuity. A door that opens. You get the imagery. I want us to stop and think for just one second here. Which of these paths is encouraged in our culture? Where enticing, lustful response is a mainstream fashion statement. And where calls for modesty are labeled body shaming, and those who call for modesty are demonized. What kind of a legacy are we as a modern American culture going to leave? Now it's interesting, the chorus here speaks of two possible paths, two characters that this little sister may have, but they speak of one community response. regardless of which case it is. And the one community response is to protect, with or without the little sister's consent and cooperation, apparently. If she's a wall, we'll protect her. If she's a door, we'll protect her. And note this. Look at the protective materials. Silver and cedar. This is not a prison of stone that is going to be built. It is a treasure box for something of great value. The little sister on either path is a treasure. Virtuous young women are a treasure. Promiscuous young women are a treasure from this chorus's point of view. She has dignity and is precious in the eyes of her community. Once again, how are we doing as a culture in helping our young ones to know how valuable, how precious they are to us? One of the hellish results of a culture that affirms radical individualism to such a ridiculous extent that says parents should not be able to tell their children how they should behave. Children should just be able to do whatever they want. Old-fashioned moralists should keep their thoughts to themselves and let people do whatever they want. We should look at those young people at our junior highs and high schools, and whatever our observation is of their behavior, whatever we read about teen behavior in America today, we are to keep our ideas to ourselves. By the way, unless you're advertising something and then you can, give your ideas to everybody and try to sell all you want. But one of the horrendous results of this is, I think, we are inadvertently giving our young people the message that they aren't worth anything. They're not worth protecting. Whatever you decide is okay with us. Far be it for us to tell you what you ought to do with your own body. Really? What do you do with something or someone that is precious? You protect it. You protect him. You protect her. I have a photograph of my deceased parents. If that treasure could talk and said to me, "I want to be used like a paper towel to wipe up your messes," I wouldn't do it. Why do we listen to and accommodate our daughters and sons when they say they want to be used for undignified and degrading purposes? Well, here's a second surprise. It has to do with King Solomon, verses 11 and 12. Once again, we're shown two different paths, two different roads, two different ways. First, there's Solomon's way, Solomon's path. Solomon, oh, Solomon, so wealthy, so powerful, in such an apparently enviable situation. I mean, he's king, he's powerful, he's smart. He has a thousand women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. You can read about this in the Bible. And what does it say about him? He let out the vineyard to keepers. Now, vineyard here, as we've seen all the way through the Song of Songs, is a metaphor for the place of married intimacy. The vineyard is this place of experiencing physical joy, physical love, properly between a husband and a wife. And his vineyard is let out to others to keep. Other people have to watch over it for him. He's got 1,000 women in his harem. It's tended by others. He hires others to watch over his women, wives and concubines. Solomon has real intimacy. He possesses real love with none of them. The other path, the path of our heroine bride and her new husband, ordinary folks living a life that is available to all of us. You and I were never going to be Solomon. We're not going to be much like Solomon at all. And sometimes we might lament that, but that's because we're not very smart. But the life that we see that is witness to us that we have been given the legacy of, in Song of Songs, ordinary life of a woman desiring to be in that place, to be that place of love with her beloved husband. That's a life that's available to us. It's a life that many of us are living. And others probably will be at some point. It's an ordinary life of marriage. And you know what it says about their path? My vineyard, my very own, is before me. They have each other. They have what Solomon does not. Real intimacy. Real love. Solomon doesn't have that with anybody. He's got 1,000 wives and he doesn't have what this couple has in each other, according to God's plan. Here is a powerful testimony against the practice of polygamy, which we see in the Old Testament. And when we see it, it isn't condemned necessarily. I kind of scratched my head over that. But it certainly is not consistent with God's expressed design, which we see in the creation story in Genesis. And I will give you a challenge. You look through your whole Bible and you find one place in the Bible where you see evidence of polygamy where it works out well. Oh, we see it a bunch of times, and it never works out well. And here's the testimony here. Would this couple trade places with Solomon? Not in a million years. What they have is much better. You, O Solomon, verse 12, may have the 1,000. You can have that. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. I don't have to hire anybody else to take care of it for me. Guys, you want to be a player? You want a lifestyle where you can bed a different partner every weekend? You may get lots of sex, but love, you will have none. You want women like King Solomon had? You are a fool. And you were encouraged in this foolishness every time you turn on your TV and attend a movie and look around here in Reno, Nevada. The way of Solomon is enticing to our flesh, but it doesn't work. There is no lasting health and fulfillment this way. This is not the way of wisdom. This is not the way designed and blessed by God. This is not the way of real, true love. Solomon's legacy? Well, if you know the story, his acquired taste for foreign women helped bring down a kingdom, the kingdom of God's people, Israel. His way simply doesn't work. And what do you do with something that doesn't work? You get rid of it. You pitch it. Anybody got a shrine in your home to used batteries? When you have a battery that no longer works, that you can't put that battery in anything and have that thing function, do you take that battery and build a shrine around it? No, you don't. You throw it out. Well, that's what we should do with the way of Solomon. Related to love, sex, and marriage. Then we have the heroic bride and the surprise of power. Verses 10 and 13. You know, this woman that we've been following all the way through the Song of Songs, as she moved appropriately from singleness to marriage, from virginity to non-virginity, as we've been following her, she has this. The testimony of her life is very ordinary. It's very normal. It's a domestic quest, as we've said, that she's been on. She's wanted to move from one very normal situation, being single, under the authority of her family, her brothers that she complained about. And then moving into the very normal situation of being married and having a beloved partner. It's normal stuff. Why would anybody care about this or pay attention to this? Well, first of all, because we do. I'd go back to our introduction. We do watch what people do around us. We do watch the normal things around us. And we do tend to imitate those things. It's kind of human nature, I suppose. See, this couple is close to us, close to the little sister, close to the Jerusalem chorus. Solomon is far away. A word to our children. I see some kids here. You're going to be frustrated as you try to follow faraway stars. If you try to be like the media names that you see, the singers, the actors and actresses, the athletic stars, as you try to follow them, you're going to be frustrated. Follow mom and dad. And the young people I'm looking at here, I can say that with all sincerity. Follow mom and dad. Follow the healthy, wholesome people that you see around you here at church. By the way, this is really one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to be part of a church community. That church for us isn't just a place where we as sort of religious consumers come and maybe get inspired by a message or hear something good or get something good, but a place that we're a part of, a family that we're a part of. That this can be a community for us so that the legacy of healthy people, sinners, of course, but people trying to follow God can help to convey that legacy to the next generations. It happens. It is happening. Also, why pay attention to this? Because ordinary living, according to the design and command of God, apparently is filled with extraordinary delights. The Song of Songs is all about this. And we are told here at the end of the Song of Songs that people are paying attention. Here is the legacy verse of this last section. And it's subtle, so you might miss it, but I think it's very profound. Verse 13. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. The husband calls to his beloved, asking to hear her voice. And as he does, he affirms that there are others who have been listening and are listening now. This is about legacy. His wife, by her choices and in her life, with him even now, is leaving footprints for others to follow. Ordinary testimony, a woman that moved from singleness to marriage, and here's how it happened, and here are all the wonderful things that went along with it. An extraordinary legacy. Verse 10. The legacy of our heroine bride, whom we have been following all the way through her domestic quest, moving appropriately from virginity to non-virginity. She says of herself, I was a, verse 10, a wall. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. What's she saying? She's saying, even when I came into physical maturity, even when my body was ready for the fullness of physical intimacy, I was still a wall. I was still inaccessible until the time was right, until the time was right for love to be awakened, using the language of Song of Songs. This was my character. This is her testimony. Her message then goes on to say, I was a wall, and then I found in the eyes of my beloved peace. I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Now, this word peace is one of those, probably the most famous Hebrew word of all, the word shalom. And this word shalom, it means peace, but not like we tend to think of it as just sort of the absence of conflict. You know, nobody yelling at each other or nobody shooting at each other. Here, peace goes way beyond that. Shalom indicates a situation where everything is the way it should be. Everything is in right relationship. It's not just not bad, it's good. Everything as it should be. I mean, my translation of the word shalom is this. Okay? In many ways, I think shalom is a great word that points us toward heaven. In heaven, there won't just not be armies shooting at each other or people yelling at each other. There will be everything the way it's supposed to be. That's shalom. She says, that's what I now find in the eyes of my beloved. In our relationship, called to and blessed by God, I find that things being right. And that's her testimony. What's she saying? Follow me, girls. Which, by the way, is what every woman says, whether we know it or not. Follow me, boys. That's what every man says, whether he knows it or not. Follow me. She's also, I think, helping us to see, as the whole book, Song of Songs, helps to see, that sex is not the problem. Our medieval church fathers were wrong. You can read about it in church history. We've talked about it before. Those that felt that sex was bad and we need to get beyond it with just, you know, with our pure thoughts and pure spirits and get beyond all this material flesh stuff, they're wrong. God made the material world. He made our bodies and it is good. Sex is good. Sex is not the problem. But neither is sex the answer. And this is, I think, where our culture goes wrong. Sex isn't the answer. Oh, the medieval church fathers were wrong, but so are the progressive shapers of public opinion and what I heard one progressive spokesman call the moral arc of history. I read that this week. I've got to share it with you. Some debate about some, you know, traditional values versus progressive values issue. And one of the spokesmen for the progressive side very vehemently was talking about these other people being completely out of step with, quote, the moral arc of history. Now, two things I want to say about that. One, I find it fascinating that someone who is espousing a view that rejects pretty much in total traditional values, religious values, God is not in the picture at all, still must appeal to some kind of authority. Do you see that? In other words, everybody knows you can't just say, well, I think so, or I like it better that way. Everybody knows they have to appeal to some kind of authority. And what this person is doing, from my perspective, and of course I'm right, is substituting some kind of concocted authority thing called the moral arc of history for God. These people are out of step with the moral arc of history. Now, what he means by this is, nowadays, we've changed our mind. Culturally, we've changed our mind about a lot of these traditional values about human sexuality and various other things. And what he's saying is, the arc of history, which is just another way of saying public opinion, friends. Public opinion has changed, and we see that change that has happened. That change, by the way, that has been manipulated by people. And now he's saying people should adhere to this moral arc of history. He's appealing to this authority. It just blows my mind. You don't have God anymore. You don't have traditions anymore. You don't have what people have practiced through the centuries anymore. So you make up your own thing of the moral arc of history. I think that's just fascinating. But the idea here is that these new values are better than the old ones. And to which I'd say, well, how's that working out for us? Let's keep our eyes and ears open here. And in some ways, I think, we're handed this notion, and it's in movies all the time. I mean, how many movies do people come into their personhood through sexual activity? You know, a movie called The 40-Year-Old Virgin. I didn't see it. But just the title. As though not experiencing sex makes you anathema, makes you a laughingstock. You're not a real person until you've had sex. Sex is the answer. Wrong. Wrong. Love is the answer. And they are not the same thing. Love is what we need, and we have it from God, and we are likely to be blessed with it also in human love relationships, including that of marriage, which includes physical intimacy according to God's design and instruction. What do you do to give real power to your life? What do you do to give real power to your life? Now, I believe we live in a culture that says if you want real power in your life, if you want to matter, if you want to live large, you got to do everything you can to make a name for yourself. You know, when you say the name Marty Lepofsky, people all over America know who you're talking about. They all know the name Marty Lepofsky. Oh, Marty Lepofsky. Now, Now, you realize that 99.99999% of those people don't know Marty Lepofsky at all. They just know the image of Marty Lepofsky that Marty and her machine have constructed for others to consume. Very few people actually really know her, although everyone thinks they do. They're all followers on Twitter. And that's how you make a life of power. But the witness here of Song of Songs says something very different. How do you give real power to your life? Are you ready? Live it well. Live it well. Pass on that legacy. Because that's one you can pass on. That's one we are passing on. Finally, the last surprise. Surprising grandeur, the loving couple. Leaping gazelles, mountain heights. It's a grand picture. And it is about the life and love that every couple married by their mutual vows and joined together under God with the blessing of their community experiences. Real life, real blessings. Earthly conventions, heavenly glory. Ordinary living, extraordinary delights. That's what God gives us in real life, in normal life. Let me close with this quote from Dr. Dwayne Garrett, this commentator that I've been following, on this concluding imagery. Mountains, apart from their obvious visual similarity to breasts, are not consumable or transient in nature. Like other images for breasts, like a cluster of grapes or figs on a tree, to the contrary, they connote grandeur and permanence. As such, perhaps mountain is a preferred metaphor because it shows that sexual love transcends any one couple's experience. It is an abiding universal of the human experience. It has dignity like the mountains. And Song of Songs itself also, like the mountains, is an abiding statement of its beauty and dignity. Beauty and dignity. That is the legacy of our heroine bride from the Song of Songs. That is the legacy of her book in the Bible. And that is a good legacy of love, sex, and marriage as understood and practiced by us for us to live in, work toward, pray for, and pass on to the next generation. Beauty and dignity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again that blesses us, encourages us, that shows us the way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how precious we are and that we might be able to pass that truth on to others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that the lives that we live are significant. And the legacy that we pass on of ordinary, day in and day out, following you, living as well as we are able with the life that you have given us, is a beautiful, wonderful, powerful legacy to pass on. And I ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.